If you would turn this morning in your copy of the scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 1. The version I'm using is the Holman Christian Standard, so it might sound a little different to you, but I like the way it captures this text. 1 Peter chapter 1, we will be in verses 1 through 5. Hear now the very words of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that's imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You may be seated. Good morning. It is good to be back worshiping with our church family. You are our sending church to the mission field, and I had the privilege of pastoring here for many years before God called us to Southern Texas. And this morning, this is a text that I could do 5 weeks worth of sermons. Pretty sure the elders have said don't do that. So we're just going to give you one sermon on this. And I chose 1 Peter mainly because of the kind of year it was for me. I've been preaching a little down in Texas as well. And this is just something that has just kind of resonated because of things God was doing in my life. And so, although there are many things we can take out of this text, this morning I'm looking at three things. The first is that we are temporary residents, that this world is not our home, that we are chosen and set apart by God, and that happens through a new birth. And that the goal of all this is that it's for an amazing inheritance that we have, and it's a living hope. And so as I get ready to dive into the text, would you pray with me? Father, as always, I am in great need of your help to deliver your word. Holy Spirit, we trust you to move amongst your people and do and say what it is you need to communicate. Thank you for that truth and asking that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting with, as Peter opens this in verse 1, to the temporary residents, and the implication this world is not our home. And your final destination, our final destination is way, way better than this. If this is as good as it gets, I got gypped. And Paul says that later on. If Christians, we lived our whole lives like this, and this is as good as it gets, you should feel really sorry for us above everybody. But it's not like that. And how God gripped me sort of with kind of this thought was back in March, we had the privilege of traveling. We were down in southern Ecuador. It's right on the equator. We were down actually almost on the border of Peru. And as we were, one morning I got up, and we're out in the middle of a jungle, in the middle of nowhere, and it's humid, but it's not crazy hot because we're up at like 4,000 square feet. So I'm sitting, I got my feet up, I got my slippers on, and I got this cup of coffee. I'm looking out past the jungle to this river where our missionaries found property. There's a stream that goes down to it, and I'm thinking, man, if I could retire, God, this is as good as it, this is as good as it gets. And it took me a while, but to remember, our missionaries did not pick this spot because this is where they wanted to retire. It's because the river is where most of the illegal gold mining and the conflict goes on in southern Ecuador. And to reach the Shuar people who are in that hole in Peru and down there, this was the best location to do that. And they even have, their driveway is actually an access road that goes to the river where a lot of equipment comes, and they're building relationships in the hope of sharing the gospel. And when you filter and listen to them talk about why they chose this spot, it reminds me, yeah, I'm going back home. In visiting there, I'm a temporary resident. And that's Peter's point. Would I, if I actually got there, let's even kick it up a notch, if I got to heaven and everything is awesome and it's there and there's no conflict and everything, but Jesus wasn't there, would it be good? And what Scripture is saying is no. No, it's a living hope, and we'll look at that a little bit later. Some of the different translations are using terms like aliens, strangers, exiles, sojourners, and that's the same sense the Israelites had in the wilderness, right? They had this promise. There's this promised land, but to get there, you guys are going to have to spend a little bit of time in the wilderness, but I'm going to be with you. Same promises. Something new God did. He set up the tabernacle. His presence was with his people. And Peter does this. He moves on, in fact, in this very first chapter, verse 17. And he says to them to conduct themselves with fear throughout the time of their exile. Chapter 2, same thing. He comes back, beloved, I urged you as aliens and strangers to abstain from lusts which wage war against the soul. How does that affect how we live? That thought of sojourners, that thought of this isn't your home. The term sojourner actually has this sense of people who don't actually, they're actually heading to another place to where they really belong and they're just passing through. That's who we are. So, you know, one of the questions I have this morning, and this is, again, coming out of where I've spent the last probably 8-9 months, is if you're honest, how planted or settled in are you to this life? Now, I'm not talking about being in a neighborhood or a community where you're doing ministry and you're saying, hey, God's calling us here. But I mean, when it comes to focusing on this life and all the benefits and the things and the stuff that it gives you, how dialed in and planted are you to that? And one thing I had to realize is that a lot of how I make my decisions, it's not a kingdom framework that I was using. It was more how do my circumstances, how can I orchestrate my circumstances? And so one of the things that God has been really good in the last 8 months about doing is that showing me I'm just not as kingdom-minded as I need to be, as he's called me to be. And my joy suffers when that happens. So I hadn't been thinking about what consumes my thoughts and my minds and concerns, because I'm the pastor guy. I mean, I train missionaries not to do this, you know. And so it's kind of one of those, you know, those who can do, those who can't teach. And so the good thing is God's showing me. And I came to this point, though, where I had to realize in some areas I was an American who happens to be a Christian rather than a Christian who happens to be an American. And so I was forced to really confront myself with a lot of things that are driving my life and things that really can cause me some angst. And I teach our missionaries that, you know, surviving on the field, you have to have your hope in everything except for your circumstances. That's why short-term missions are really attractive, is you go someplace, you go to a people group, and usually you're bringing stuff. You're doing something. You're bringing some kind of your medical, dental, toys, whatever. And what you don't realize is that actually the people aren't excited to see you. They don't really actually like you. They're pretending to like you because you brought them stuff, and they know you're going to leave shortly. It's a mistake we make a lot as Americans when we do missions. And this is why we let our missionaries train for 2 years before we send them out, because we don't want to give them this false sense of accomplishment. And it's not that short-term missions can't be a good way to give people this taste of the mission field, but typically it's not done like that. And so what do you do when you experience something like that? you have this great experience, but then you go back and you're committed to being the long timer, and you didn't bring any stuff, and what you're bringing is only Jesus, and they actually don't even like you, and now you're figuring out how things really were, and when you won't do what they want you to do, if your hope was rooted in your circumstances, you are in deep, deep trouble. We were working in a place, and visas almost all over the world won't let you work in other countries. They want to preserve their jobs, and so they actually one of the local leaders wanted one of our missionaries to be working and helping do something, and so we had to tell him we can't. And so the missionary or the local leader picks up the phone, calls our CEO, and explains what he needs him to do. And Dr. Leston says, "Yeah, we can't do that." And he says, "You know, it's just like always with you white people. You're just a bunch of rapists and pedophiles." And that's the reception we kind of get, that you have to have your heart ready for, because if that all of a sudden derails your hope, you're done. And that's the thing. If you look at the statistics of all the missionaries that go at the end of their first term, 2 or 3 years, 80% come home and never go back to the field. 80%. And so what we want to do is we want to prep their hearts and their souls to be ready to engage and to weather the hard things that are coming. Shelley works with the kids. That's what the little yay duck and the yuck duck is so they have a way to talk to their parents about where they are emotionally. If I'm not careful, what's going to happen is I'm going to live this life as if this is really as good as it gets. I want to tell you this. That is not possible for the Christian. It is not possible for this to be your best life now. That's why those kinds of self-help books are really not helpful. In fact, they're damaging for Christians, because the only way you can have your best life right now is if you're planning on going to hell. That's the truth we need, that needs to weigh on our hearts. And so I need to assess, though, in that process, am I actually storing up? Am I building bigger barns, as Scripture said, for this life? Or am I thinking of something greater? Because if I'm not careful, I can work towards a situational ease for this, let's say, 70, 80 years that we have on this world. Maybe more, maybe less. But I can get so focused on 70 or 80 years that I'm forgetting that God is using that to prep me for 70 to 80 million ages of indescribable joy. That's the goal. That's what this is all heading towards. And it's not just an absence of conflict, it's someone. And so what we need to really look at what Peter is saying this morning is, when he's saying temporary residence, he means very, very temporary residence in compared to what's coming. Not only does Peter know this, and he alludes to this in verse 6 in the text this morning, because here's what just what's happened, by the way, is Peter's writing where Rome is burned. The emperor is Nero. He's a tyrant, and he's ejected all the Christians from Rome and made them the scapegoat for everything that's wrong in the Roman Empire. In the midst of that, he says, "You rejoice in this. No, for a short time you've had to struggle with various trials." And Paul does the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Now, Paul's writing this, and he's probably been in ministry now 20 plus, 25 years. And he's been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been stoned, he's been mistreated. And he says this about his whole ministry experience: "Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." Paul believed that. See, sojourning becomes easier because we know the promise and we know the process. We don't have the illusion that this was supposed to be easy. God's going to use those things, those hard things in our past, God's going to use those for his glory so you can minister better. It's not about us. And so it's appreciating. Do we appreciate what brought about this life of sojourning? Is that verses 1 and 2, that we were chosen and set apart by God through a new birth. And this new birth, the scripture says, came about by the foreknowledge of God. And foreknowledge here in the Bible, it doesn't mean God looked ahead, saw what we're going to do, said, come on in. It has the sense of acquaintance, making an acquaintance. It's a relationship that God determined ahead of time, before the foundation of the world, that we would have with him. So there's certainty in that. In fact, Ephesians 4 says this, for he, God, chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're a changed people. We're set apart. We're new. We've been given a new heart. We've been given a new nature. And although my heart still, there's blackness that you know, scripture says the old man wars, but the light should be driving out, as time goes on, the darkness, right? It's not that I'm sinless, but I sin less. And so now all of a sudden we're a new creature. We're someone new. In fact, it's almost as if, have you ever seen YouTube videos? I just love this guy about my age, a not young guy. And he spent his whole life, 60 years, in his whole life, he's colorblind. His whole life is viewed in grayscale. When he looks at a stoplight, he looks at which light is lit because he can't distinguish. Everything's kind of a greenish, grayish kind of existence. And then someone hands him a pair of lenses and he puts them on. And all of a sudden, there is red and yellow and blue and violet in the world. And all of a sudden, he realizes he is seeing things as they really are. And when God opens the eyes of your heart as the Christian, that is what happens with Jesus. You now see him for who he truly is. The beauty and the joy and the satisfaction of who Jesus is now something you can apprehend rightly for the first time. And what once was sort of rule following now has given way to this soul-satisfying joy and contentment. And that is what God wants to do for his children, so that they understand what's going to carry them through this life to the promise. And so having that happened, it's also the fact that you can't lose that. He's given us all these new things. Verse 5, you're being protected by God's power through faith. So the faith, Ephesians even says, that's not yourselves, but God's not going to let you go. That's his promise. The song we just sang before I got up here, it had like all the points of the sermon like woven into that. God has made you some significant promises. Paul in Philippians 1, Paul says this, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise. So you have all these things in Christ. And it allows us then to understand the nature of our inheritance. It isn't just this place where we go where there's an absence of conflict, but it's a living hope. Verse 4. It's imperishable. It's uncorrupted. It's unfading. It's a person. It's someone. And that's why it's not the porch in Ecuador. It's way, way better. It's got to be way, way better than that. And here's the thing, Jesus always wanted it to be about him. John 14, he's talking to his disciples, and he could tell them, he could say, here's the promise, I'm going to give you, you know, a better place, and it's just going to be great, but he doesn't. Jesus said, if I go away and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself. It's about me. He says, so that where I am, you may be also. It's about me. He's, if I'm not there, this isn't going to be good. But if I'm there, know that all of your security is now, everything comes to completion. And so really what I had in my Ecuador illustration is I actually was sitting and creating a counterfeit sort of joy out of my circumstances that only Jesus is meant to fill. And so when we think through, what does he mean? What kind of joy is he talking about? Look at verse 8, if you have your text with you this morning. I didn't think to put it up there. And he says this. He understands that day is not here yet, where we are with Christ, and yet Christ is with us via his Spirit who dwells in us. And he says, you love him, although you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what God wants for his children. And if I'm honest, that is not how I spent a lot of 2020. It was not glorious and inexpressible joy. I'll be honest. Again, who is Peter writing this to? He's writing this to people who are under the kind of tyranny I've never experienced, saying, I want you to have glorious, inexpressible joy. That's Peter's answer to the Christians in Rome, is when they're saying, what do we do? He says, don't put your hope in wealth or sex or people or health or possessions, but it's got to be Jesus. And although this is hard now, don't worry, hang on, because it's going to get way, way, way better. So how do we, if this isn't where you are this morning, how do we press towards wanting Jesus? And there's some diagnostic questions that I typically will ask our missionaries that are in training, and even when I go do care visits on the field. It's based out of that verse 8, and it's simply, how's your joy? How is your circumstance-defying, Jesus-infused joy? Is it great? Is it good? Is it not so? And then I'll follow up with that based on kind of that answer and just ask, so who is Jesus for you? Now, and a lot of times I'll get an answer, something along the lines of, well, you know, I'm spending time in the Word, and I appreciate what you're doing, but I said, that's not exactly what I asked. I asked, who's Jesus for you? Is he your joy, your rock? Is he what carries you through the difficult times? Is he just what brings you joy when you're just sitting having that cup of coffee? Because everything is meant to be something that reflects back on God. If it's good, it just means something will be amazingly good. They're indicators that God has given us. And so really the starting point in my year was finding out, like, where am I? What's really, being honest, because let's face it, God already knows. It's not like we're going to tell God that we're somewhere that we're not, and he's going to go, oh, okay. Part of that is because he loves you and he's made you a promise. So be honest. And the next thing is then, what do we believe? What are the promises that I've latched onto that I do believe? Do I believe verse 5 that I'm protected, that God is going to carry me through this? Whatever it is, do I believe that God's going to get me to the other side, however long it takes? Because sometimes what we'll do is we'll default back into sort of that, well, maybe if I just behaved better. And Jesus is saying, no, I behaved so that you don't have to behave better. I earned what you can't earn. Do you trust me? Do you believe that? I paid the penalty for your sin. You don't have to try harder. You're not looking to earn something. You're looking for Jesus. You're looking for someone. That's one of the reasons the book of Ephesians, I actually use that as a counseling tool, just the book of Ephesians. Now I'm going to preach the entire book here right now in 30 seconds, and John's vibrating because this is like one of his babies, and he knows that's absolutely impossible, but indulge me. Six chapters. The first three chapters, I'm just going to overgeneralize. This is what you have and who you are in Christ and what God has done on your behalf. The next three chapters, 4 through 6. Now, how does that move your heart to live in obedience and according to the scriptures and to love God and to love your neighbor? And that is what Jesus wants us to be examining is, where are we? And then in this text, a little further down in verse 13, it says, we need to have minds ready for action. It isn't, God's not going to just sit by osmosis and actually dump something on us. He does want us moving forward. He wants us pursuing. That's what the new birth does. It brings an awareness. So the question are we looking? Are we looking to see and assess kind of what consumes my thoughts, what consumes my time, what is actually maybe hindering the race a little bit? And one of these tough moments where that happens is also, in general, what characterizes you as a person? What would people say? And I had one of these moments. It was back. It was 2014, and To Every Tribe was actually at that point kind of pursuing Shelley and I to come down, and we had commitments to some elderly people that we needed to honor yet. But in that process, I remember we were talking about ministry, and Shelley and I were sitting on the couch, and you know, I'm asking like what do you think and all that, and one of her comments, and it was very gently and well done, but was, she said, you know, I know you can do ministry, but like kind of right in our home right now, at times it's just, what characterizes you maybe most is you're critical and a bit judgmental. And I had to sit and, it's like, wow. Now, so the first thing that happens is the inner lawyer, right? He starts making a defense and trying to figure out a way why somebody's not right. But then as time gave way, it's like, yeah, that's probably maybe, yeah, sort of true. And what God has done through that, it's amazing change. He turned me from that guy into a slightly less critical and judgmental guy. But it's one step to the right. I needed help. I needed help to move one step to the right. And sometimes if we're assessing, that's what happens. We need help from a brother or sister to move one step to the right. So when we think through this, when we assess what hinders, what needs to maybe change? What are you talking to God? Do you spend time talking with your Father? Are you hoping to get closer to God without being with God? Because you see, just by being honest about that, it's like, okay, maybe something's just got to change. Maybe it's a different reading plan. I had a season several years ago where like my reading plan became the goal, not God. And so what I did is I just said, I'm going to spend 6 months reading the Gospels over and over and over because I want to hear Jesus talk. Maybe, again, it's just a brother or sister you're going to regularly sit down with and just share life. I call it caring accountability because for our missionaries, when they get to the field, that's what they have. I mean, Shelley and I are here, but we're 6,000, 7,000 miles away. If there's even an emergency, like if I've got to hop on a plane to where we work in out in the jungle of Papua New Guinea, it's like 3 days for me to get to our people. They have each other. So if it's not about Jesus, it will just be about feeling better. And he's the hope that's waiting. It's the imperishable. It's living. That's why it's not just getting to another place. And you can have that now. Not all, not in its fullness, but you can move towards that now. It was interesting how there's an illustration in John chapter 12, and there are these guys, And they didn't want anything, but they just said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And that's really my prayer now and in the year to come. Lord, I want to see Jesus. I want to know him in a way that changes the day-to-day, changes what I pursue and how I pursue it. And maybe even if I'm honest, right now the prayer isn't, I want to see Jesus, but Lord, I need to want to see Jesus. And that's okay. That's a great place to start. Let's pray. Father, we're here this morning worshiping you because our eyes were once blind and now we see. We once, if we had any hope, it was just temporary and it was fading and it would lead us to a horrific end. And all that has changed in Christ. And so, Father, we are asking that you would open the eyes of our heart deeper to the next level to see Jesus, to want Jesus, because it's only there will we find joy. It's only there will we find real contentment. It's only there will we find real hope. And intellectually, sometimes we know that. So help us to seek out what it is that you want to do to give us more of yourself this year. That's an exciting thing to look forward to. And you promised that you would do that for your children. And we're going to walk in that promise and enjoy that as well. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.